Proverbs chapter 31, beginning with verse 10. The word of the Lord is as follows. Who can find a virtuous wife or woman? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Thus far, the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Blessings on the hand of women. Angels guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place, would that storms never assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy's the tender fountain, power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets from the soul's unresting grow. Grow on for good or evil, sunshine streamed or evil hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Woman, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh, keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother's love impearled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women. Father, sons, and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with worship in the sky, mingles where no tempest darkens. Rainbows evermore are hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. These words written by William Ross Wallace in 1865 communicate a fundamental truth. For most of us, the first leader, and perhaps the person whose leadership has the most lasting impact upon us, is the mother. For most of us, the first person to place an imprint upon who we are, our value, the boundaries of life, the virtues that we are to pursue and the vices that we are to shun, is our mother. While leadership books and magazines often pay homage to the titans of industry, an honest person will make this acknowledgement that the first imprint, the first impact of leadership often is experienced not in a classroom, not in a boardroom, but found in the home through the mother. The Proverbs were written to enable young men to recognize wisdom, value, discipline, understand insightful teaching, receive guidance in living a disciplined life, to seek justice and have the ability to choose what is right and fair. And as the writer now decides to close out this book of 31 chapters, he is aware of the law of first and last mention. This is a law of interpretation that simply says that the first and last things mentioned are worthy of extra attention. He opens the book speaking about the nature of wisdom, but he ends the book talking about the wise person. And he highlights a woman of noble and virtuous character. He describes her in terms of her impact upon her husband and on her children. He speaks of this woman as one whose children stand and bless her, and whose deeds publicly declare her praise. He lets us know that this woman is the first leader to her children, and that there are characteristics of her leadership that are to be found in everyone who would seek to lead at any level. The first characteristic that he lifts up in terms of this first leader is that of industry. Industry. That's not a word that we use anymore in terms of applying to people. We now have limited it just to deal with a certain sector in terms of the economy. But there are those who are old enough to remember that this was a word that talked about one's character, a value trait in terms of being industrious. The writer portrays her as a woman of action. Did you hear those action verbs that I read or that you can read in Proverbs 31? The action verbs, it says she seeks, brings, rises, provides, extends, stretches, makes, opens, supplies. She is a woman of action. Her actions are neither out of compulsion, nor are they limited in their scope, because the writer says she willingly works with her hands, and she is like a merchant ship. In other words, her operation is not limited by her geographical location. It extends beyond where she currently is. Effective in leadership at any level, whether inside the house or outside of the house, requires one to be industrious. The effective leader cannot live a life of sitting back and watching. This leader must be found doing, because this person understands it's not his words that speak for him, his works speak for him. The effective leader is about doing things and getting things done. Her anthem is, "May the work I've done speak for me. May the life I live speak for me. May the service I render speak for me." Like the merchant ship that sails out from the dock, the industrious life is the life that ventures out. It is the life that realizes it wasn't created for static living. It was created for dynamic progression. It is discontent with remaining at one level when there is another level that can be experienced, another level that can be attained, another dimension that can be reached. It is the life that pushes the envelope and stretches the edges. It is one where the word more echoes in the consciousness. Learn more, do more, try more, live more, achieve more, serve more, share more, give more, love more. Anybody heard that as a child? When you were self-satisfied, but mama understood that you can't be satisfied with where you are. There is more for you to experience and more for you to do. And therefore, industry is a leadership characteristic that must be lifted, especially in a time where there's a generation that feels like they're entitled to stuff. And that stuff just ought to be given to them. No. There are those of us who learn you're not entitled to anything. You gotta, if you want it, you gotta go after it. And you've got to utilize the gifts and talents that God has given you to make that stuff appear in your own life. Industry is the first leadership characteristic. But then there's another one. The second leadership characteristic is grateful, compassionate care. The writer describes her as one who considers, one who perceives, one who opens her mouth with wisdom, and on whose tongue is the law of kindness. She extends her hands to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. The life of extension operates from a principle of selflessness. The writer says she came out of herself for the sake of others because she realized that she had been designed for extension. The first leader calls us to come outside of ourselves in service of God and service of other people. It is to recognize that God has designed us to positively impact and interact with others, having their good on our minds. When you look at how God has just designed you, you will discover that God has designed you for extended living. Living a life of extension. Living a life focused on that which is outside of you. Your eyes don't look inside your head. They look out. Your hands don't reach inside of you. They're designed for you to extend yourself outward. Your ears don't hear what's going on the inside. They hear what is outside of you. God has designed you and me not to live lives focused on self, but to live lives that are focused on interacting and helping other people. The opening of the hand to the poor and the reaching out to the needy comes from a place of compassion and gratitude. Compassion is the capacity to feel the feelings of others in the depths of their feeling. It is to enter into the pain of someone else with a desire not just to feel what they feel, but to do something to alleviate the pain that they feel. Whenever you find the words compassion, you will often find the word moved associated with it. Because when you have compassion, compassion moves you to do something. Compassion, let me see if I can give you an example. Okay, the word compassion literally means a ripped womb. Ripped womb. So ladies, imagine you have gone to the doctor, you're in the stirrups, and the doctor places his or her hand within and yanks your womb. Now, even though that did not happen to you, the mere description of it caused you to feel something. And it caused a reaction. Now, fellas, we don't go into the stirrups, do we? But imagine you're over 40 for your exam. Lubed. And the doctor starts doing that jujitsu and yanks you. Yeah, you felt that, didn't you? Even though it did not happen to you, you felt something. And for some, you had a little movement. That's the way compassion is. Compassion is you being able to feel something to such a degree that though it's not happening to you, it's happening to other people. And you feel it in such an intense way that it moves you. It compels you. It propels you. You cannot be still. You have to do something. And so just thinking about rain falling and your house being destroyed and you being dislocated from your home, that should move you to do something to help somebody else. That's what moved a teenager to give his shoes away on a mission trip, because he was moved by compassion. This helpfulness that we are called to do, this care that we are called to demonstrate, comes from compassion. But it not only comes from compassion, it also comes from a place of gratitude. It is acknowledging the goodness of God to you. The woman in the text gladly opened her hand to give out of the knowledge that it could be her hand that was empty. Those who would lead effectively are called to exemplify grateful, compassionate care. And the challenge of grateful, compassionate care is the challenge to live in recognition of God's goodness to you, and the corresponding call of being called to be good to others simply because you're grateful. It's living a life whose actions say thank you to God, because you realize that your life doesn't have to be going as well as it is. And even if there are challenges in your life, it's never as bad as you think or as bad as it could be, because there's always somebody else who is worse off than you. And you understand what the Hawkins meant when they started singing, "It could have been me outdoors, with no shoes and with no clothes, all left alone, without one friend or just another number with a tragic end. But you didn't see fit to let none of these things be. But every day, by your power, you keep on keeping me. And I want to say thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me." I wonder, is there anybody at Beatty's Ford Road at South Charlotte besides here at Independence who recognizes you didn't have to be where you are right now, and you don't have to have what you have right now, but God has been so good to you. By the grace of God, you are where you are. You have what you have. You are in your right mind. You know your name. You have the activity of your limbs. When you woke up, there was a roof over your head, and there were clothes in your closet, and shoes to put on your feet, and food to put in your stomach. There's somebody who does not have that right now, but you've got it, and you ought to be able to tell the Lord, thank you. thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And therefore, whatever help I give it out of gratitude, because I give from what I've received from God. The strength I have, God gave me. The resources that I have, God has provided. And now somebody can testify, I've discovered something about God. I've discovered that the more that I share, the more I have to give. Am I talking to anybody in here? As you make yourself a channel for God to be a blessing, God just keeps the stream flowing in your life and through your life. And the more of a blessing that you've been, the more that it seems that God keeps on bringing into your life. Is there anybody who can testify? I can't explain it. It does not add up. But every time God moves me to be a blessing to somebody else, I get blessed myself. And then the channel just keeps on flowing in my life. Grateful. Compassionate. Care. It's not drudgery. You're glad to be able to help somebody. Because you know how the Lord has blessed you, how the Lord has made ways for you, how the Lord has made others an answer to your own prayer. And now here comes God saying, I want you to be an answer to somebody else's prayer. And you have seen how God has provided for you over and over and over again. Industry. Grateful. Compassionate care. But there's another characteristic. In verse 30, the writer writes these words, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. We could stop right there, couldn't we? Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. There is that saying, beauty is only skin deep, but ugly is to the bone. Y'all remember that? Have you ever seen somebody that looked good and then they open their mouth? And you were like, you just should have kept your mouth shut. Because charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But here's what the writer says: but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You see, from a Christian perspective, wisdom is the principal trait for leadership. Wisdom. I wish the majority of Americans had recognized this in the last election. Wisdom is the principal thing for all leadership, and the foundation of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so it's not just enough to be industrious and to have grateful and compassionate care. But the third leadership lesson from this first leader is that of the fear of the Lord. It is the reverence and respect of the Lord. It's not the charm or the beauty that has lasting impact. It's the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord and its results. That's what causes children to praise this first leader. It's the message that the children received from this woman, that they exist under the sovereignty and superintendence of somebody who is greater than them, someone stronger than them, somebody wiser than them, somebody better than them, somebody higher than them. And though this God is one who sits high, this God is also the God who sits low. This God is the God who's not just the transcendent God, but this God is the immanent God. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. He is the accessible God. He is the available God. He is the attentive God. He is the God from whom you cannot escape. If you ascend into heaven, he's right there. If you make your bed in hell, he's right there. If you take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there will his hand lead you and his right hand will hold you. He is the God who gives strength to the hands that willingly work. He is the God that gives stability to the feet that uprightly walk. He is the God who gives clarity to the mind that creatively thinks. He is the God who gives calm to the spirit, my God, that sets ease. He is the God who gives courage to the soul that boldly ventures. The first leader says, you've got to know this God. You've got to revere this God. You've got to fear this God. And I know we don't want to talk about fearing God. We just want to love God. We want to celebrate God. But no, no, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, the reverence and the respect of God. It is recognizing, like Isaiah did when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. Isaiah recognized there's somebody that is absolutely greater than me. As a matter of fact, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. Why? For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. I saw angels above him. His train filled the temple, and I recognized that I was with somebody who was much greater than me. That's what we're talking about. And my God, if we're going to be great leaders in any capacity, we got to realize we're not on our own. We are under somebody. And he is the Lord. He is the Lord God Almighty. And this fear of God, it's not a paralyzing fear. It's not a stifling fear. It is an energizing fear. It's a mobilizing reverence. My God, this is the very essence of worship, because when you understand who God is for himself, you understand that there is nobody like him, nobody beside him, nobody above him, nobody beyond him. Nobody can do you like he can. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares for you. Nobody works on your behalf like the Lord. And therefore, when you just think about him, you will enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and you'll enter his courts with praise, and you'll be thankful unto him, and you'll bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. When I think about my own life, I just want to thank God for the first leader of my life. Her name is Autry Bertrell Hickerson Alexander Smith. I thank God for the mama that God gave me. I thank God for a loving. I thank God that she was industrious. I thank God for her progressive nature, for her curious nature, for her inquiring nature, for her intelligent nature. I thank God for her caring nature. I thank God for her loving nature. I thank God for her compassionate care. I'm thankful for the fact that I had a mama, and I got a mama. I still have her. She's yet alive, even though she's in the condition that she's in. I thank God that I still have her, and I thank God that she showed me how to care for other people. She taught me to be concerned about other people, to share with others, to give for others. She didn't let me live a life of entitlement. She said, no, you better be grateful for everything that you get. You better understand, life doesn't owe you anything. God's just been good, and God is merciful unto you. You better understand that in this world, you are a child of God, and therefore God gives to you, not because you deserve it, but because of his mercy and because of his grace. But I'm really thankful that there's one thing. If she did not do anything else, she taught me the fear of the Lord. She taught me that God is real, and that God is good, and that God is to be trusted, and God is to be obeyed. She taught me his word. My God, when I was 3 years old, my mother was teaching me scriptures, and
we'd have scripture service in the house. She taught me, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. She taught me, trust in the Lord, my God, with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. She taught me, be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord, and depart from evil, and it shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bone. She taught me, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. She taught me, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat of my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. She taught me the word of God. She taught me the songs of Zion. She taught me blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Born of his spirit. Washed in his blood. She taught me blessed quietness. Holy quietness. What assurance in my soul. On the stormy sea, Jesus speaks to me, and the billows cease to roll. She taught me to have a bold tongue, to speak the truth. I know I should, to have keen eyes, my God, that pierce the gloom, to have strong arms, to lift the fallen from their way, to have two hands, to guide the wanderer through the way. She taught me, cast thy cares upon the Lord, because he cares for you. I thank you, Mama, for putting me in the environment where God could get a hold of me, where I could hear. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is. Thank you for putting me in the environment where Jesus could be preached, where I'd hear that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for letting me hear that Jesus died on a Friday for my sins. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, but early Sunday morning, God raised Jesus from the dead. And one day, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary. One, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus. Yes, I did. I came to Jesus just as I was. I was weary, worn, and I was sad. But I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. And now I got my own faith. Now I got my own belief. Now I got my own relationship. Now I got my own witness. Now I got my own testimony. Is there anybody here who can say thank you that I got my own? Papa may have, Mama may have, but God bless the child that's got his own. Anybody glad that Mama prayed, but now you can pray on your own? Now you can say, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, where shall I go? Well, let's close this thing. Let the children give Mama praise. Let the children give mama glory. Let the children celebrate mama. Let the children say thank you, mama. Let the children say I appreciate you, mama. Let the children say I got it, mama. I thank you now. It's in me and I'm sharing it with my children. You're sharing it with your grandchildren. You're sharing it with your great-grandchildren. Let's give God some real praise. That was for mama, but can you give God praise for who he is? Praise for how he's been. Praise for his presence. Praise for his power. Praise for his love. Give God some praise. Praise for his wisdom. Praise for his might. Praise for his excellence. Praise for him never leaving you by yourself. Mama's gone, but Father, God is with you. He's still by your side. He sticks by you. He's dried your tears. He's lifted your head. Yeah! Yeah! Come on, come on, come on. Give God some praise. Give God some glory. Give God some honor. Come on, Betty's Ford. Come on, South Charlotte. Think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for you. And let your soul cry out.